Well, listen, I was doing pretty good until Brother Dan preached this morning. Where are you, Dan? All that stuff about insecurity shook me up. But first thing I want to say is I'm fighting one of my insecurities, and I brought a hot pink notebook. So I am trying to be pretty secure in my sexuality. And then number two, I got to get some of these young ladies over here. They can help a little bit. I need a representative from your group to come up here just a second. It's not going to be tough. All right, come on. Because I'm going to address another insecurity. No. Come up. I just want you to testify to these people. Do you see that hole in my pants right there? It's a real hole, isn't it? I mean, okay, that's what. See, she confirmed. I'm very insecure because I noticed this morning that the pants I was going to wear had a hole in it. And I'm insecure about my appearance. So we've had that. That's all I need. See, it wasn't hard. So I got those two insecurities out of the way. And I have one more. Things happen in threes. Dan mentioned the fact that we both are, and I'm older than him, so I'm a little more old school than he has. And at June, I'm awful uncomfortable at times being up here in the pulpit without a tie on. And I put it on, intended to wear it, doesn't quite match. But then I thought of Scripture in Revelation that said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm right in the middle, I'll just run you out of here. So I guess I won't be in the middle with a... All right, are you? The Lord is good. But a powerful message this morning. And for those of you that were, are you taping the services? Aren't you? If you weren't able to be here, you ought to get that teaching this morning because it was incredibly good and strong. I'm insecure about time. A few of you know that occasionally I have a tendency to go a little too long. And so, Dan, I set my alarm for 12:02. You did 10:02. I'm going to do 12:02 because I think the Scripture says the tables are few, but the tables are full and the campers are few if we go much beyond because those ladies have lunch over there. All right, I'm ready. You all want to hear a Kentucky story? It has to do with, a little bit to do with the message I want to share. I mentioned Mr. Peabody's Coal Company last night and the boys dragging the deer. Mr. Peabody was back up there in that same area where his company had just removed tops off of mountains and strip mining and valleys filled in. It's a mess. But Mr. Peabody was up there because we'd always called them strip mine ponds where they'd bulldoze that out and they'd fill up with water. And that's where those of us on Squabble Creek could go back up to strip mine ponds and swim. And in the fall after time, the ducks migrating south would come through and land there on some of those strip mine ponds. And so Mr. Peabody in his $1,000 hunting suit and his big Beretta over and under shotgun and all went up to go duck hunting. So he got up there, walked back along the ridge and came back to that strip mine pond. And there were several ducks on there and a big mallard flew up and Mr. Peabody up and boom, he knocked that duck down. And right at the end of the pond, it fell over. But at the end of the strip mine pond was a fence about like the altar rail here. And that land, little tiny piece of land, was owned by one of my uncles, Uncle Lige Tackett. And that duck fell over the fence onto Lige's property. And Mr. Peabody getting ready to climb over there and get the duck he'd killed, and he heard a kaput, kaput, kaput. Now, young people, you won't know what a Poppin' John, an old John Deere tractor is. But some of the people a little older here know what them old John Deere's. They just kaput. Kaput. And here come Uncle Lige on that old battered up John Deere popping tractor. And Uncle Lige He's probably time about 90. Skinny as a rail, weighed 112, 15 pounds. Kind of wiry little old mountain man. And he come over and got down off that tractor about the time Mr. Peabody was ready to go over that fence. And Lige said, "I wouldn't do that if I was you, stranger." He said, "This sure property where that duck's laying is my property. And I don't take kindly to foreigners coming up here and violating my property. I wouldn't step over if I was you." Well, Mr. Peabody used to have in his way, multimillionaire. He said, "You old goat, I'll climb over that fence, and if you give me any trouble, I'll thrash you all over this mountainside. I'm a-coming over that fence and getting my duck." Well, he started over the fence, and Uncle Lige said, "Apparently you don't know how we settle disputes up here on Squabble Creek." He said, "We operate up here under the three-kick rule." The guy said, "I've never heard of that." And he said, "Well, we have a three-kick rule, and that's how we decide if there's a disagreement." The guy said, "How does it work?" Peabody did. No, Uncle Lige says, "Well, here's the way it goes. We start off, and I'll kick you three times. And then you get to kick me three times. And then I kick you three times, and you kick me three times. And we keep it up until one of us, sure, decides to surrender. So we're going to decide about that duck with the three-kick rule." Well, Mr. Peabody was a rotund. You all know that word, don't you? I prefer the term portly. I am portly. Well, Mr. Peabody had a lot of good, rich food, apparently eating a lot of duck. And so he pretty healthy, strapping guy. And there's old Uncle Lige, skinny, scrawny, little old mountaineer, about 90 years old. And so Uncle Lige said, "Well, we get started. I'll start. I'll kick you three times, and you kick me three times and down the road." So the guy was standing there thinking, what damage can this little mountaineer do? And so all of a sudden, Lige like lightning and kicked that guy in the shins, barked his knee. And the guy bent over and grabbed his knee. Quick as lightning, old Lige kicked him again and kicked him right in the gut. Boom! And then Lige went around behind him, and he hauled off and kicked him in the derriere. Y'all put that in your notebook there. I'm a school teacher, try to get new words. He kicked him in the derriere. Kicked him so hard that old Mr. Peabody fell forward and hit face down in a cow pie. That's the genteel way of speaking about cow excrement. The guy went face forward, hitting that big pile of cow manure. And he got up, and he's wiping the cow manure off his face and holding his gut and hobbled up. And he said, "Now, you old goat, it's my turn." And Uncle Lige said, "Nah, that won't be necessary. I give up." I said that to say this. Some of us, even here perhaps this very morning, are in a kicking contest with the Heavenly Father. And it never ends well. It did not end well for Mr. Peabody, and it won't end well for us. As a matter of fact, if you'll dig into the book of Acts about the 8th chapter, you'll find the Apostle Paul. I'm not preaching there, so don't get all cranked up. Dan's going to catch this later in the week, maybe. But the Apostle Paul had been kicking. Can I hear? He'd been kicking against God, persecuting the church, putting people to death. Kicking against God. And on the road to Damascus, when God appeared in a blinding light and Paul went down, God asked Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then this is what he said. "It is difficult to kick against the goads," or to kick against the spikes that they had sometimes behind the horses. It's difficult to get in the kicking contest with God. And so we're going to try to resolve that little issue this morning, if I can find my sermon. You all are lucky or unlucky, depending on everybody's point of view. This morning, when Dan was teaching, and he put up here the names of some bad kings, and one of them riveted my attention, Manasseh. And this morning, we're going to talk about Manasseh, a man that got in a kicking contest with God. Manasseh ascended the throne following his father Hezekiah. It seemed like Israel had a bad run of bad kings. There's only a few that stand out. Manasseh's dad was Hezekiah. I have been schooled in the mountains of eastern Kentucky in a lot of Bible stories. It seemed like the preachers up there, a lot of them didn't have a lot of formal seminary training and all. They stayed in the Word. And as a boy, I benefited from learning a lot of the great Old Testament and New Testament accounts, the stories. And I remember hearing from early on, Hezekiah's name, he was always called the good king, Hezekiah. Well, don't sit out there like I'm an idiot. You all have never heard him called good king Hezekiah? Thank you. You saved this group from tongue lashing. Right here. The good king Hezekiah. He was called a good king because he led Israel in one of her great revivals and restored worship in the temple and tore down the altars and the high places of the idolatrous people who'd been worshiping these images and foreign gods. And he devoted his life to trying to restore among the people the worship of the true and living God. When he died, his son Manasseh came to the throne. The scripture tells, by the way, we're in 2 Chronicles 33 and 2 Kings 21. And I'm going to be referencing there, but I've done my homework in that scripture. And if you don't understand something about the sequence, read the Word. It won't hurt you. Not a bit. He came to the throne when he was 12 years old. He followed his godly father. I want to pause here for a moment and address a point maybe we haven't been making as much in recent years as we should have. The age of 12, 13, 14 in the Jewish tradition that spilled over into Christendom is called the age of accountability. And somewhere right about that time, 13 years old, give or take a little, it's when we become aware, as young people, we become aware of right and wrong at its deepest level. We start comprehending the term called sin and disobedience and salvation. So we call it the age of accountability. The Jews have put bar mitzvah in there right about that time. They induct the young men into manhood, into the Jewish faith, at that age when they think they understand the teaching of God's Word. So Manasseh came to the throne right about the age of accountability. Now, since most of us here are at least 13, we are accountable to the Heavenly Father for the decisions we make and the way we live. And we cannot plead ignorance because the law of God has been written on the heart of every man and woman and young person. So declares the scripture. Now, I'm going to take a personal moment of time out. In 1978, Miss Sue and I packed our beautiful daughter, who was 13 years old, up in a car. And we sent her off with a family from Wilmore to go to Taylor County Camp Meeting in Georgia. And old Harold Lohman, oh, God bless that great warrior for the Lord. Harold Lohman, then getting along pretty good in years, was one of the evangelists. About 12:30 at night, the second or third night of camp, our phone rang, and I heard my daughter's voice, and she was crying. And I thought, she's either so homesick, I'm going to have to go get her, or she's fell in a hole and broke her leg. There was something, she was just flooding the phone with tears and sobs. And I said, honey, are you all right? And she said, Daddy, 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 I was sanctified tonight at the altar of Taylor County Camp Meeting. Old Harold Oman told me how to walk the walk of holiness. And Miss Sue and I'll stand in the presence of God in this congregation and tell you it works. It works. It really works. She'd been saved to the best of her ability younger. But I'm going to tell you, when God sanctified her heart and purified her heart, she's walked now 40 years in faithfulness to the Lord. She was at the age of accountability. All right, now I just threw that in for free, but it's a sacred teaching that we need to be doing more of now in our Sunday schools and in our churches. And I believe in junior church, and I believe in youth programs and all, but at somewhere our young people need to be taught and schooled in the accountability that they have before God. I was preaching along this lines a few years ago at a camp meeting in West Virginia, and a lady come up to me, and she didn't like the message I'd preached. Of course, that's happens pretty often with me. And she said, Brother Lauder, I will never bring my children. They were about the age of accountability. I'll never bring my children back. Said, you scared them to death. They'll have nightmares tonight when they get home. Because I'd preached a message about judgment. And I said, yeah, and I'm a little feisty. You have to give me that. But I said, yeah, you're probably the kind of mother that sets them in front of the TV on Saturday morning and let them watch monsters eat St. Louis and ghouls and transformers rip and tear people to shreds and bombs blowing up. You'll let them sit in front of a crime scene on television with bloody nude bodies and a rapist running wild, and you let them feed their mind on that. But let a preacher talk about accountability and judgment and sin, and suddenly you don't want them to hear it. And I said to her, and I'll say to you, if I thought I could scare a single person in this tabernacle into getting right with God, I'd get the biggest, ugliest gorilla suit I could find, and I'd hide out here at night after Dan has preached, and I'd jump out of the trees and grab one of you. Because the scripture says on some have compassion. That's Jude. On others, save with fear, hating the blemish, the spot on their garment. All right, onward and we go. So Manasseh, at the age of accountability, came to the throne. It didn't take him long to find out that self-pleasing seemed to be more fun than trying to serve God. And it wasn't long until Manasseh was following the ways of the world. And he systematically began to try. Y'all pray for me. I'm struggling a little. Systematically started trying to undo all that his good father Hezekiah had done. He began to reinstitute some of the pagan worship. He began to worship again some of the high places and altars of foreign gods, and even desecrated the holy temple of God in Jerusalem. Because of time, I'll move through a few things, but this is too good for me to miss. I want to draw a parallel here. He brought into the temple, I'll just use a term we're all familiar with, pornography, filthy sexual depictions. We're not new in that. The wisest man ever lived, Solomon, said, vanity of vanity, all things are vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. We somehow think that the pornographers and all that dominate the airwaves and the internet, it's something new. But I'm going to tell you this, where it was real and clear back in that day as they worshiped the Canaanite goddesses of fertility and sexual activity. And it was not uncommon at all for them to have prostitutes as priestesses in their temples. Just a quick shot for kind of a little thing to hang on a peg in the back of your mind. Wherever pornography begins to rear its ugly head and take some acceptance and prominence, the culture degenerates and collapses. Every time. I was talking to one of our fine young women here who mentioned an interest in teaching and maybe in teaching history. A good search of our historical patterns over the past. You find a culture that's come apart at the seams, and there's a very good chance that you'll find pornography right at its doorstep. I've got to get on with Manessa, but one other thing, a practical example I might use. I worked with a fine young man at Asbury, and he was a PK. His dad was a Methodist pastor that had graduated from Asbury College, and at that time, it's Asbury U now, but and also the seminary. And he came and sat in my office after he graduated, had tear-filled eyes, and he said, "Prof, help me." He said, "My dad has preached the Wesleyan message of holiness across the years. And what has it gotten him? We've always lived in a second-rate parsonage, dilapidated, needing repair that my dad usually had to do. He's worked at a substandard salary all the way through, and they move him every few years when we've watched men who wouldn't even breathe the word holiness seem to move up the ladder in our churches and get the good appointments." He said, I don't understand it. And I said to him, "Well, I really don't either, but I do know that I'd rather have Jesus, where's our saying, than silver or gold." And I tried to console him with that. And anyhow, a few years later, he was back in my office, had driven down from one of the northern states where he lives, and he was sitting there. He was waiting on me when I got out of class. And he really, you all know the expression, hang dog? Yeah. A lot of people in the South do. An old dog, when he gets in trouble, he's got in the hen house and eat a bunch of eggs or whatever, and he just kind of looks down and his tail drags along. We call that hang dog. You know, something really troubling. And this boy was hang dog. And he wept. And he said, "Prof," he was working, had been working in Washington, D.C. in one of the political think tanks, and his dad lived a couple of 3 hours away. So he said, "I thought I'd surprise Dad. I had a half day off work, and I thought I'd surprise Dad. And so I jumped in my car, took the first half day off, and drove over to his office, to his church. And when I went in there, it was close to noon. And the church secretary said, 'Well, he's not here. He left for lunch, and I don't expect him back this afternoon.' Gerald's a little disappointed, but he hadn't notified his dad, so he just kind of swept in there, and Dad was gone. So he said, "I just went on in the office," and his computer was sitting there in the church office, and he said, "I was going to leave my dad a note and tell him, sorry, I missed him." And he said, "When I hit that first button and that computer come up, it was the filthiest pornography that I had ever seen." And he's pretty astute, so he said, "I checked some of the websites that he frequently visited. Wherever there is sexual, that kind of a sexual lust, and especially with pornography, it cankers and rots the soul. And it's not only men now, but women into that junk as well, but men probably are the prime predators in that area. There is not a man on earth that's ever been strong enough to feed his eyes and his mind on that pornographic stuff and long survive. It just can't happen." Well, that's I wanted to throw it. But Manessa took over from his dad and began to move deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And he got in pornography, and that may have been the hand that shoved him over the edge. But I want to tell you to the depths to which sin will take you. The scripture also says, "Also, he made his sons pass through the fire." Help me out here. You know what that term means? He caused his sons to pass through the fire? Some of you do and some you don't. So I'm a school teacher. So here's how we resolve this conundrum. This is a conundrum that I'm facing. If the answer to my question is yes, this means yes. And you can shake your heads this way. And if it's no, up in the mountains we do this, that means no. Do you all know what that term means? Well, for Pete's sake, I got a half a dozen doing this. I got a few doing this. And the rest of you are doing this. Meaning, I'm not really sure, but please don't call on me. Okay. That phrase, Manessa had a great, apparently a great image of Molech, one of the great pagan gods. A bronze image. We don't have a description of how big, but usually they were big. And often those things had a hole in their belly. And when they worshiped Molech in a place outside of Jerusalem that became the city dump. And I've got a few things to say about that later on, Gehenna. But anyhow, they would heat that thing with wood in its belly till it was cherry red hot. And old Molech sat there with his arms out, and they would take their children and lay them into the arms of Molech and let them burn to death. That's what it means. He caused his own sons to pass through the fire. Sin will always take you further than you ever really intended to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And hear this, sin will always cost you more than you were ever prepared to pay. Sacrificed his own sons. Now I just can't, I can't miss this opportunity. We're doing the same things today. It's exceedingly prominent in the lives of our, especially our young people, the very day that we live, that God has always come, the record is clear and complete, in terrific judgment against people that cause their children to pass through the fire. One of the abortion techniques is a chemical solution poured into the uterus that burns chemically the child to death. An unborn baby is caused to pass through the fire. Miss Sue and I have a lady that we're very close to that helps us keep our house clean and helps us with the cleaning chores. She has a daughter that just gave birth to her third child. She is a drug addict. Oh, God. And so she shoots into her veins heroin, liquid fire that destroys the mental capabilities. Aware of it, she just keeps doing it. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, Scripture says it's better that they have a millstone tied around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Then the Scripture says about Manasseh, and I'll try to move on, he led his people to do more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed before they came into the promised land. Are we there? I mean, I'm repeating stuff that you know, but look at us. Look at us and where we are. Well, no time to pursue that any longer. But now I'm at a point that it was on my heart last night that I wanted to get to. Last night I hope we established early in that message that we serve a speaking God. You remember that? Please tell me you do, that I didn't just waste all of my time. Now, see, look at that. See, people in Georgia are good learners. We serve a speaking God. He spoke into the midst of that blistered and treacherous wilderness of Beersheba and found old Hagar there. And I think I did an average job of trying to make that point and got good affirmation and amens. We believe we serve a speaking God. But I didn't give you the complete story, and now I'm going to do it with this part of the message. So here it comes, 2 Chronicles 33:10. There in the story of Manasseh and plunging his people into sin come these words. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. You see, I missed that part last night, not intentionally, because I believe God does speak to us. But I did mention that He's created us creatures of free will. So we have the option, when God speaks to us, of listening or not listening. I'm not going to go on. Somebody says amen. Okay. We're good. When I was in elementary school, oh my land, it's been 150 years at least ago. When I was out of elementary school, I came out from our front porch and went down over a steep hill and through a little woods and down to the creek. And I walked about a mile down to Creek Hollow. We didn't have any school buses up there. Didn't have enough roads to put one on. But I'd walk out and down to the little elementary school. We called it Candy Holler University. I grew up on Candy Holler. I don't use that a lot because Squabble Creek sounds more masculine and manly. Who is afraid of a preacher from Candy Holler? But anyhow, I'd walk out to creek and down to school. And on the way, since I was first up at the head of the holler, we picked up people along the way. Before long, there was a pretty good crowd of us going to school. And we had a little girl there that was, I guess today, we would call her a dwarf. She was a very oddly shaped little girl with a compacted body. She had red hair, and she was not a particularly attractive person to look at, in addition to the dwarfism that tortured her. And we mountain kids, like everybody else, we are not often as kind as we ought to be with people with mental or physical handicaps. And Myrtle Ruth would always kind of join the group and lag along behind. And some of my good friends thought it would be funny to start teasing me about my girlfriend, Myrtle Ruth. And so all the way down the holler, I would get. And the reason they picked on me, it's hard to believe, but I was a skinny, scrawny kid about 2 years behind in physical development of all the other kids. And I got almost as much abuse as Myrtle Ruth. And they would start, "Roy loves Myrtle Ruth. Roy loves Myrtle Ruth. Roy's going to marry Myrtle Ruth and have ugly children." And then we used to do, I don't know where it came from, but then this was a kiss of death. I don't know where that came from. Just up the holler there. And that's what they always do to shame. "Roy loves Myrtle Ruth. Roy loves Myrtle Ruth." And I hope. It just get under my hide. And finally, one day, I figured out a strategy. I bet you there's a bunch of other folks out here that have figured out this strategy like I did. I would then put my hands over my ears, and I would start yelling louder than my teasers. "I don't have to listen. I don't have to listen. I don't have to listen." All the way down the hollow. "I don't have to listen." Listen, there's folks right here that God is speaking to. He spoke to Manasseh. The scripture declares it. And he spoke to the people. But the scripture says, but they didn't listen. They would not listen. Oh, my friends, nothing ever good comes at a camp meeting setting like this when God is speaking and probably will speak to every one of us here because He loves us. And His desire and His hope is to get us home to heaven. And some of us, He'll put His finger on big things and some on little things. But all of us, God wants to confront us during these days in this special place with the truth of the gospel of salvation and the teaching of the moving of the Holy Spirit to sanctify, cleanse, and purify. They didn't want to listen. Okay, so here we go. I'm watching to see. It is 11:46. The preacher needs to get it in gear. Okay. So Manasseh and his people exercised their free will. There was a few here last night that did. That I am sure, after all of these years of preaching, that God was speaking to them. And they sensed a desire stirring in their heart as God was speaking, but they sort of decided that they didn't have to listen. And they really didn't. Now in Scripture, and you've all heard this old saw a lot of times, the next verse in there starts with the word therefore. Y'all heard evangelists like me who think that they're unique and it's the first time that the congregation ever heard anybody use the word therefore. I'm going to use it again. And you chalk it up to me being old senile and a little touch of dementia. But it's true. Anytime you see the word in Scripture, therefore, you need to look very closely to see what it's there for. So, they did not listen. Next verse. Therefore, the Lord brought them under the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria. God took his hand of protection off, and they were sold into the hands of the king of Assyria. They went under a banner called Isis. They actually maybe didn't. Same people, same heart, same God, same religion. They were terrorists back then, and it's still a breeding ground for people that defy and challenge God. But America had better never get smug and think that God can speak and we can refuse to listen and we can begin to pass our children through the fires of abortion and drug addiction and all of this and that God is not taking note. And I think, therefore, when we don't want to listen, we may likewise, even more than we are today, come under the hand of the Syrians. All right. And so this is a perplexing little piece of scripture that I have figured out. Dan, I cogitated on this. That's another good word from the hills. For a long time. This verse next says that they took Manasseh by the thorn. Now that's the old. I still use the real Bible. The King James. I use just about all of them out there. It's been modernized a little bit, but it said it took him by the thorn. And I read a lot of commentators, and some of them said there's a lot of acacia thorn male, like in Africa, those acacia thorns. I'm going to tell you, get them little old birds, get through a thorn patch of them and they'll scratch you up. I thought when I first read it, and a lot of commentators said, that they bound his hands and drug him as a prisoner through the thorn bushes. And I thought, boy, that's painful. Skin him all up and scratch him up and this, that, and the other. But somehow that didn't ring true. And so I stayed with it and stayed with it. And finally, the newer translations began to give me a picture. And I want to show you, if I may, an Assyrian thorn. Now, the blacksmith that made these for me is as hard-headed as any mountain man ever lived. And he made them pretty much to the pattern that I gave him, except this part is a little too thick. And I asked him why he made it so thick when I drew him so thin. And he said, because I know you's a loudmouth preacher, and you'd be up there in front showing people them things that I made, and I want them to be able to see them. All right, here is an Assyrian thorn, the way they took Manasseh. The top tine went up in the nose. The bottom one went into the roof of the mouth. And so the first one penetrated the soft palate and down through the roof of the mouth. And the bottom tine went up through the roof of the mouth and into the nasal cavity. And if you see this little hole, they had a rope that a knot would pull up against it. And then they'd throw the loop around here. And they took Manasseh to Assyria by way of the thorn. Now, I know this growing up on a farm. You can take what's called a bull lead, which is a little thing shaped kind of like this, only this is round and not sharp. And you can put even those blunt points in a bull's nose, and a 10-year-old child can lead a 2,000-pound bull to the slaughter tub because of the tenderness. Can you imagine? Now, let me tell you the derivation of where that's gone. And many of your translations will have put the word in hooks for thorn. Has yours got hooks in the back? Yeah. Okay. And that's a very good and accurate substitution. So now I see light coming on. That's where we got the terminology in our language, hooked on drugs, hooked on pornography, hooked on alcohol. You see, when we don't want to listen to God, always the enemy of our soul will come with the thorn, the hook, and then able to drag us anywhere. The Apostle Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" We could easy without doing damage. Paul was crying, "Who can get the hooks out of my soul?" The hooks. Now, I'm watching my time because they might have fried chicken. Now, Miss Sue and I have talked a lot about this. That message, and the first time I used it, was in Harbor Light Recovery Center for the homeless in Houston, Texas. And everybody in there, an alcoholic or a drug addict. But I said to Sue, you know, as I was looking at this message, we probably don't... I am going to check over here when you all come out. We don't have people shooting up, I don't think. So why maybe push this message? Because there could be a few of us in here that are hooked on prescription drugs. The medicine cabinets of Christian homes all across this nation, often with the subtle influence of a doctor who we can plead long enough and does not want to see us in pain, will keep giving us. They'll give us the Valium for... And now, don't hear me say, go throw all your drugs in the trash can. That is the furthest thing from my mind. Miss Sue and I ought to own a Walgreens. But you know where I'm at. Just shake your head. We know where you're going with this, Brother Roy. Some people get addicted. They got the hook in their nose, and they can't seem to get away from prescription painkillers or anti-depression drugs. And our medical communities, and especially our pharmacies, have taken advantage of us, and it's the biggest epidemic maybe in America, and abuse of prescription drugs is every bit as big a problem. And I'm speaking to a believer or two here that needs to be thinking and praying and asking God for help, not to throw them away, but for God to help them manage. Can I hear it? Nobody said amen to that. We're not taking notes of who said amen and accusing you of being having a problem there. But am I okay with this? Yes. Hooked. But here's another one that I want to get in there before I finish. I'm going down a page or two. Some of us here who served a good amount of time and faithfully in working in the kingdom have now been hooked. I'll use the word inertia. You know the word inertia? Help me out. Y'all know the word inertia? Thank you. See, it's pretty simple. That's not a word we throw around a whole lot. I threw it around because I used to teach chemistry and biology and teach science. Inertia means that you just sit and don't do anything about the good things that we ought to be doing. The Jamaicans say anybody could do what everybody should do, all of the good things that nobody did. Did you get that? It's worth me repeating. The Jamaican says anybody could do all of the good things that everybody ought to do, the good things that nobody did. Hooked by inertia. So here I want to give you.
One more time, please.
Oh, you're writing it down. Well, that's the first time in 57 years of preaching I ever said anything's worth somebody putting on a piece of paper. So I definitely, give me a minute here. Anybody could do what everybody should do, all of the good things that nobody did. Okay, inertia. I want to give you one of my textbook definitions about inertia. Some of you may remember a guy named Isaac Newton. Probably not many, but there might be a few. We used to go to school and they taught that stuff. we got preoccupied with sex education. We ought to be spending a little more time. Well, that's another sermon somewhere down the road. Newton's Law. This is Newton's Law out of elementary school science book. Newton's first law of motion. And it says, a body at rest will tend to stay at rest unless an outside force acts upon it. Now, you all need to get, all of us need to get that one. A Christian who is sitting on the premises rather than standing on the promises. Believers who go to church and amen the message and then go home, eat a turkey dinner, take a nap, and skip prayer meeting. Who the WGM missionary comes and they write a $10 check and throw it in the offering to buy 2 gallons of gas to get 20 miles down the road when they got a larder full. I'm going to preach at you now a little bit. Inertia, a body at rest. We're comfortable. I've served my time. I listen to people at my own church say, boy, I'm not going to help with Bible school. I serve my time chasing kids. Let the younger people. Huh? I want to tell you about Free Methodist Church in Wilmore. 128 people signed up to help in Bible school, and over half of them were 65 plus. No. And I know there are things you can't do. There are things I can't do. You told me try to kneel at the altar. I got 2 artificial knees, titanium, and they're rusty or something. Oh, but I want to press this point just a little bit more. We can heap it on the ones hooked on drugs or alcohol. We can even speak a disparaging word about somebody that's hooked on prescription medication. But leave me alone and let me sit on my church pew. And don't you heap a lot of extra burden and responsibility on me. I don't want to get on the phone and call a struggling young mother with a drug addiction problem and her baby. I don't want to get on the phone and visit neighbors that we wouldn't like to have that kind in our church. I don't want to spend the night hours crying over a lost and broken nation. I don't even want to stand up and speak a word to my own family who are lost and struggling and wondering. Oh, dear God, 2 minutes and I'm going to have the alarm go off. We are hooked on inertia. We're a body at rest. Did you know that's why they have Taylor Camp Meeting? Because a body at rest will tend to stay at rest until a force acts on it. And we're hoping that force is the Holy Spirit under the preaching of God's Word under this tabernacle, and that it gets some of us moving in the Spirit again in accomplishing God's work. Okay, now if that thing goes off, that doesn't mean I'm going to quit. It just means that I do know how to set the alarm. That's all it means. It's nothing else should be implied. I just have this little bit to finish. And so they took Manasseh by the way of the thorn, and they drug him like an animal that was going to be slaughtered. When they threw him into that old, cold, dark prison cell in Assyria, it proved to be a better place than the silk sheets and goose down pillows of the palace in Jerusalem. It was a friendlier place, him drinking dirty water and occasionally getting a crust of bread that any could find as fair that a king in Jerusalem can. It proved to be a better place. Listen, when God comes after us and wants to... I heard it. Thank God for this little button that says off. Okay, I'm going to finish right now. It proved to be the right place. Sometimes we have to get in that. I've prayed with people, say, Lord, Roy, you know I've tried to serve the Lord and I've gone to church. I've taught Sunday school class. I've served on the official board. I've given $10 to missionaries. I've done everything that I know to do. Why has all of this happened to me? Manasseh, I'm not going to tell you that God just heaps down judgment and bad things on you when you get a little out of line. But you know where I'm going with this. when Manasseh did some soul searching, he found out that a lot of the trouble he was having was obviously self-caused. And in that prison cell, a term we don't talk as much about as we should, conviction. Y'all know the word conviction? Brother, that means when God's speaking in your ear and it's stirring in your heart and the hands get trembly and the knuckles get white and you think if the preacher doesn't shut up and let me get to the altar, I'm going to die right here in my seat. Conviction, the presence of God, the speaking of God, the talking of God to the human heart. Old Manasseh was locked away in that prison cell, his nose and the roof of his mouth still smarting with the puncture wounds, and he's crying there, and conviction came, and whoo! Woo! Hallelujah. This is how that starts wrapping up. And when Manasseh prayed in that condition, the Lord heard him and had pity on him. So the Lord let him return to Jerusalem and the king and declared the kingdom of God as the true living God. Listen, folks, when conviction comes, deep Holy Ghost conviction, and he tries to get us unhooked from spiritual laziness, or any of the other things that have a hold on us, whether it's gossip or pride or whatever else. Listen, when conviction comes and we in humility cry out to him in repentance, this is a promise on the authority of his word. He comes, forgives, restores. Manasseh went back home. God took him back home, and the rest of the story is recorded there in Scripture, how he spent the rest of his lifetime building altars and trying to undo the damage. He didn't get her completely done. He had done so much wrong, there were a few scars left. But he was in a right relationship with God. I'll say to some of us that have sinned, maybe even sinned deeply, there is forgiveness in the Lord, and there is restoration in the Lord. I won't promise you that you won't carry a few scars. I cannot promise you that you will not at times tinge in embarrassment and an aching heart over something you've said or done. But always, 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 there is the arms of God to forgive and care and nurture. And my plea to the young and older of us alike is, knowing that, let's get everything clean and right before God and not put any more things in our life that might hurt or bruise us or others. I wonder if our song evangelists, do y'all have a song about hooks and thorns? Probably not.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes.
See, if Manasseh had done that early on, we wouldn't be there. Just take one last look. Because that's what just inactivity, not being involved, not being engaged, as well as the other things, is just a hook. And once they're in us, the enemy of our soul keeps us prisoner. Today, God offers us the freedom.